Good evening. I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to share some thoughts from God's Word with you this evening. It seems like I don't often get the opportunity to minister from the pulpit on a Thursday evening. I think that's probably because shame to say it, but my attendance is very poor on Thursday evenings, mostly because of my job. I seem to travel a lot, and Thursday seems to be one of those days that it always falls on, at least that's why I think I speak on Thursday. So, I'd like to, since Thursday is our prayer meeting, I'd like to consider some thoughts from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, some thoughts regarding prayer. And it's kind of interesting, not generally sharing from the Word on Thursday evening. I was kind of encouraged. I was reading. There's this author that I like. His name is Kenneth Wiest, and you spell that W-U-E-S-T for those of you that might be inclined to maybe want to read some of his material. But he was like a Greek scholar, and he wrote some excellent commentaries and exegesis on the New Testament. And some of the things that I've read from him, he has this way of, you know, he's not, you know, sometimes you read these guys that are Greek scholars and they get so technical and they're really in, and it's just a little too much. This guy really puts it in very simple terms and very plain English. Because I'm no Greek scholar or anything, but I do kind of, sometimes I want to move beyond just, I'd like to get a better sense of what the text is really saying, and understanding a little bit about the Greek language helps you do that. So I was reading this, it was like three paragraphs that this guy wrote on praying without ceasing. And the example that he gave was actually in Matthew, chapter 7. But I want to look at the parallel verse to that. There's a complementary section in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, because there's some other things that follow along with that, and also go along with his thoughts. That they were really, you know, not a lot of deep, insightful stuff here at all. Just some things that were really encouraging to me the past couple weeks as I've been considering prayer. And considering the fact that my prayer life is probably lacking, I would think that some of us, or maybe many of us, would even say that we don't pray as much as we ought to. Even considering when Paul says something like pray without ceasing, or that the Lord said that men should pray everywhere and not faint. So really there's a contrast there. You're either praying or you're fainting. You're either praying or you're not praying. Paul says pray without ceasing. What is it that gives us difficulty maybe sometimes in having a very full, very consistent prayer habits, prayer life? Maybe perhaps we don't recognize the need sometimes, or we don't recognize our dependence so much on God as we should. Sometimes we're maybe too self-sufficient. So anyway, let's just begin by reading in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I'll stop right there, because that first thought right there was very encouraging to me. One of the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer life, saw how he prayed all the time. Saw the pattern that he used, and the fact that he was a very prayerful person, wasn't he? He prayed consistently and constantly. And this disciple of his, it doesn't say which one it was, but he saw that, and it moved him to say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I thought, well, you know, there it is right there. There's the whole starting point of it. You know, there's the basis. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what I need to do. I mean, that's my first prayer that I need to give to the Lord is, Lord, teach me to pray. It doesn't say, because I always read it this way. I always read, Lord, teach me how to pray. It doesn't say, Lord, teach me how to pray. It doesn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. It says, Lord, teach us to pray. So it's not the mechanics of prayer so much as it is the, just the fact of, you know, teach us to pray. You know, how do we pray? Continuing in verse 2, "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, you know, growing up in a denomination, now the Matthew 7 counterpart to that is the one that we know by rote. You know, that was a standard prayer that we said very regularly all the time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, I can probably recite to you probably about 40 or 50 different rote prayers that just have been, you know, embedded in my brain over, you know, 30-some years of half-listening. That's just the way it is. But, you know, what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here, I don't think, we certainly know that the scripture tells us that when we pray, we shouldn't use repetition, that it should be, you know, it should be meaningful, it should be a personal thing, there should be a connection there. We should be consciously bringing a thought forth or a request to God. You know, it's not a vain repetition, and it's sad that particular, what I will call a pattern for prayer, or the model, the Lord's model for prayer there, has been taken and sort of used in that manner to be just sort of a vain, repetitious thing that really, how can I say it, doesn't seem to have any power in it. It's a very personal thing. He says, "Our Father," he says, "pray like," when you pray, say like this. He says, "Say, Our Father, which art in heaven." And I like that because, you know, it is personal, isn't it? It's our Father that's in heaven. Who are we coming to, and why are we coming to him? Because prayer in every case is either we're thanking him for something, or we need something. And often it's both, and it's, for me, it's always both, actually. But it's my Father in heaven that I'm coming to. It's not this, you know, as some would have us to think, that there's this impersonal force out there that runs the mechanics of the universe, and that if we just follow this, some formula, and say something, you know, in a certain pattern, well, you know, things are going to click, and the gears are going to turn, and we're going to have blessing, and things are going to happen. No, not at all. He says, we say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So first of all, it's very personal because you're speaking to your Father in heaven. We're children of God. We've been brought into that relationship with him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean when you think about it? Well, hallowed means, you know, holy, sanctified, set apart. Hallowed be thy name. And I got to thinking about that, and I was, you know, was scratching my head. I'm thinking, well, you know, hallowed be thy name. To who? Can't be to the world, right? The world isn't going to hallow the name of our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name in me. Hallowed be thy name in my life. May he be set apart. His name, and I'll get to the name thing a little bit later. I want to touch on that too. But the name of something in the Bible doesn't just have to do with how, what you refer to that object as, or how you refer to that person. It's not just a tag by which you remember somebody. In Scripture, a name is very specific and has to do with the character and the whole idea of that which you are calling upon. And in the case of God, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name is not just, it's not the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everything that's wrapped up in that name. Everything that has to do with him and his character, his love, and his purpose for us. So he says, hallowed, he says, pray like this. He says, say, hallowed be thy name. Where? In my life. There should be no area of my life where he is not hallowed. And now, practically, we know that that's not the case many times. There are little areas in our lives where the Lord is not set apart and is not completely in control. And, of course, obviously, that's something that we work on individually as children of God. But that's part of the model, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. When you come in prayer, first of all, recognize that you're entering in a personal relationship with your Father in heaven. Second of all, I want you to see that you need to set him apart in your life. And you need to make sure that you're setting before him, you're saying, Lord, I'm opening up the closets here. You know, I want you to sweep me clean. I want you to be in control of every aspect of my life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So it really, you know, this model prayer, of what I saw here is there's two parts to it. And the first part is very specifically, and rightly so, has to do with God himself, okay? He's set first. It's his will. He's the Father. It's his name, and it's his will that we're concerned with. Because then the next part has to do with either others or us as individuals. But first and foremost comes God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Next verse says, give us day by day our daily bread. Verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. I was thinking about that too, you know. It's how do I say this? You know, I have a 401k plan. and I'm somewhat comfortable with the idea that you know, that's something that the company that I work for provides, and money goes to that, and that's for the future and that. But then I think about this, and it says, give us day by day our daily bread. It says to me maybe like it says in Proverbs, Lord, I don't want to be too rich or too poor. You know, just give me what I need day by day to feed myself. Specifically, give me neither poverty nor riches. This is Proverbs 30, part of verse 8 and 9. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give us this day our daily bread. There's this idea that really, that all we should seek for from the Lord is what we need day by day. Not a year from now or 5 years from now. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, because I have a 401k or a retirement savings plan and all that, and a lot of us have that. But when we ask God for something, what should we be asking for? We shouldn't be worrying about tomorrow. We should be concerned about our need day by day, right? That's the whole purpose of faith, right? Is depending on him day by day. Now if I go too far on that extreme, and I turn around and say, hey, I need to save up all this money because who knows what's going to happen when I'm 62 and I don't know if Social Security is going to be there and all that. Well, you know, 401ks go, by the way, too. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, we can't put our trust in any of the institutions of this world. We have to put our trust in our Father in heaven, that he will give us our daily bread, day by day. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, the manna that they received only lasted them that one day or 2 days if the Sabbath was coming. They only had enough to get them through that day. Because why? Because God was teaching them that to be dependent upon him. He wanted them to look to him day by day for their sustenance. And I think sometimes that's my problem, maybe in not being as prayerful as I ought to be, because sometimes I think I get a little comfortable with what I have or the way things are going in my life. And I think that's what the writer was saying in Proverbs there. He's saying, you know, if you give me too much, then I'll say, who is the Lord? Well, yeah, because now that I have all these material things, I'm more inclined to say, well, I really don't need God, or I really don't need to pray, or I really don't need to depend on him because I have everything I need. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread. And the interesting thing about that verse there, too, is I think the Lord Jesus was showing sort of three different aspects to in prayer when you're requesting something from your Father in heaven. that there's really three different needs that we would have, and those needs would be either the body, their physical needs that we have, then there's needs of our soul and needs of our spirit. And I think in the different verses here kind of address all three of those. And this one, of course, give us day by day our daily bread, kind of speaks to the actual physical need that we would have day by day to be fed, to be clothed, to be to have water and things like that. And then verse 4 continues, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I think that I would tend to, this is the way I see it, and I may or may not be right. Open to discussion on that, of course. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." It speaks to the soul side of things, right? "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Well, if our sins have been forgiven us, then we ought to also be forgiving others. And I know we all say that, and we all attest to that, and we know that that's absolutely the way it should be. But sometimes I think, I know in my case, there's probably little things that I've hung on to. Maybe that somebody grieved me or upset me, or, bothered me a couple years ago. A little thing, and maybe I didn't even think about it, but then when somebody mentioned, somebody kind of brought it up, it came back into my mind, and now I got frustrated with that individual again, right? And I think that's one of the things that the Lord's saying here. He's saying, look, as you've been forgiven for Christ's sake, so you need to forgive others, even the little things. It surprises me sometimes. I've heard this, and not to single anybody out, because I do this too. But I'm amazed sometimes when I hear believers bring up things that are, 5 years old or 10 years old, and they're a little irked or they're a little angry over a little thing, and you think about that. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say here? When you pray, you need to. You're coming before your Father, and you're saying, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass or that are indebted to us." What that concept means, indebted to us, means, okay, so maybe somebody has done you something wrong. You need to let it go. You need to forgive them. I just recently, without no details, Annette and I were sitting and talking over the dinner table. The boys had left already, and we were just sitting kind of chatting over the dinner table one night. And something came up, and we started, and I don't know what it was. I think part of it has to do with what these thoughts that I've been considering here. But just, it came to me that what we were doing was wrong. What we were doing was absolutely wrong. We were nitpicking and being frustrated over a little thing. I mean, when you think of the body of Christ, when you think of the body of believers in this local assembly, and what we have in Christ, and where we're going, and everything that is encompassed in that, what a little thing sometimes we can get hung up on in not forgiving each other, those petty little things. And I mean really forgive it. I mean really, really put it behind you and forget about it once and for all. Now maybe most of you don't have that experience. Maybe that's something I'm just learning myself. But if not, I just hope that would be an encouragement to you as well. Let's continue in verse 5. "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." The story here, the example here is about a man who late at night, at midnight, goes to his friend, a neighbor, because he has a visitor that comes over, and he doesn't have provisions for this visitor. So here it is, a very late hour, midnight. He goes to his friend's house and knocks on the door and says, "I need 3 loaves of bread so I can take care of this unexpected visitor of mine." An interesting thought here that I read is this this guy had no bread, but he had a lot of crust because he went to his neighbor at midnight asking him for provision. But what's the Lord trying to say here? What he's saying, first of all, remember what the context is here. I believe this follows right along with the example of prayer and with what comes after it. Okay, this is sandwiched right in there. And what the Lord is talking about is, first of all, and it's a contrast, okay? So our Father is not like this friend that basically wants to get rid of you and will give you those three loaves just to get you out of the way. Because that's the idea of what happened to this particular individual in the example. He had a need, and based on that need, he went to someone for that need. And it says here, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, importunity, I looked that up, it means persistence and a sense of urgency. Perseverance, okay? So basically, this fellow went next door and he wouldn't go away until he got the bread so he could take care of his friend that came to visit. But I think it's a contrast there, because our Father does not operate like that. How can I say this properly? You know, a lot of the thoughts that I have, I may have trouble phrasing them right, and so if it comes out wrong, you can clarify it with me afterwards, and I'm sure maybe we can get it right. What I'm trying to say is, God, I read this portions of a book called The Prayer of Jabez. And in this Prayer of Jabez, and I don't really want to knock the author too much, because it's a pretty interesting book. But I had a problem with it, because it seems like he kind of threw a formula out there. He says, there's a prayer here, this Prayer of Jabez. And you pray that prayer every day for the next... I've been praying this prayer every day for 30 years, and my borders have been enlarged, and I'm prospering, and all this... What did I say earlier? I mean, our Father is not a machine that you can whisper some secret formula and set the gears in motion and things absolutely happen like that. Absolutely not. That's not the way it works. Okay. So what I'm trying to say here is part of the prayer of Jabez, part of the idea there, I think, was that you have to be persistent. You have to wear God down. You have to keep going at it with the formula and eventually it'll come. And that's not how God works. Sometimes God delays for very good reasons. Read Daniel chapter 10 and see why Daniel's prayer wasn't answered immediately. But the moment he uttered that prayer, the wheels, you know, so to speak, were set in motion. But there are heavenly things and spiritual things going on that we can't see sometimes that absolutely prevent that prayer being answered immediately. And of course, we know sometimes that prayer isn't going to be answered the way we think of it, because it's not in His will. Sometimes, when we're not thinking straight, we may be asking for something that God knows is not good for us. Look at Paul. Three times he asked to have that thorn in the flesh removed. And the Lord said, "My grace is..." Finally, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But he repeatedly, again and again, went before the Lord and asked to have that removed. Now, God had a different idea, and he showed Paul that eventually, and in the right time, he showed Paul why it was better for him to have that thorn in the flesh. And when Paul saw it, finally, he rejoiced, and he was in agreement. He was of the same mind and the same will as his father when he finally saw what the purpose was for having that thorn. Now, we may not necessarily exactly know what it was. I think I have an idea. But, you know, it's like the prayer of Jabez, it's not a formula. This prayer is not a formula. It is a model and it is a pattern that we can follow, but we certainly, there are no formulas. God is very personal. He's our Father and we are His children. We need to see Him as such and come to Him based on that need. See, now, that's what I like about this particular example here, too, is because this fella that went to his friend wasn't going for himself. There was a need for somebody else. And that's what I think, that's a very important part of prayer, too, is that our prayers to God, our requests, primarily probably should be for others, for the assembly, for those that we would like to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for ourselves too, in certain cases, for me, I know that my requests to God are always spiritual requests. I don't material things, no, not really too much. And I'm not boasting or anything. I'm just saying that I see that for me, the main reason that I would go to my Father in prayer is to ask Him for a greater sense of greater spiritual awareness, to be closer to Him, to have a greater sense of love for those around me, all those things, to have all those characteristics. We're focused on character building this coming year in the Sunday school. Have all those characters of the Lord Jesus Christ formed in me that He wants me to have. Okay, so when I go to my Father, first of all, for myself, it's for those things. Okay, for others it might be other things, health or whatever. They might be financial needs or something. And then there are those that are outside the family of God right now that we pray for as well. Right, you know, long way roundabout, I the whole thought that prompted me to want to share these thoughts with you was what this fellow, this Kenneth Wiest, said. And I haven't even gotten to it, and my time's just about up. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read his comments to you, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. And the subject, again, is praying without ceasing. The Greek language can say more in one word through the grammatical rules that pertain to it than the English language can in half a dozen words. In the imperative mode, the Greek tenses are very definite in their distinctions. We have the imperative mode in the exhortations in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, and likewise, exactly the same, in Luke chapter 11, as well as the indicative mode, both used in the present tense, the former always speaking of continuous action, the latter usually as the context allows it. We have the word knock in verse 7. There are two words for knock in Greek. One which refers to an unceremonious pounding, the other to a polite knock. In Scripture, in both those, in Luke chapter 11 and in Matthew chapter 7, it's the latter that's used. It's a polite knock. So, and if we take those tenses in the Greek grammar and translate it literally, what it says is, keep on asking and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking and you shall find it. Keep on reverently knocking and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that keeps on asking keeps on receiving. And he that keeps on seeking keeps on finding. And to him that keeps on reverently knocking, it shall be opened. The lessons we learn from this fuller translation are as follows. First, we learn that the Scriptures teach that if we do not receive answers to prayers at once, we should persevere in prayer until we do, or until God shows us that the petition is not according to His will. Second, we are taught that in the case of some prayers, it takes God time to answer the petition. It takes God time to grow a beautiful rose. Likewise, it takes Him time to bring the granite-like heart of a sinner to bow in submissive faith to the Lord Jesus. Third, this text teaches that while we keep on praying, God keeps working in our behalf. Many a meager Christian experience is due to a meager prayer life. Fourth, we learn that we have no right to demand of God that He answer our prayer, but we may keep on reverently knocking with the hand of faith. Perhaps this brief study may be the means of solving some of our problems relating to the prayer life. Ask, seek, knock. There's so much I want to share with you on that. Maybe another time I'll get a chance to do so. But perhaps maybe this has been an encouragement to you. Let's just close in prayer.